Please, and turn to the book of John, chapter 19, as we continue our series called Simply Jesus. As I mentioned before, the Sunday school class in the main auditorium, Brother Walker, is teaching through the book of John, and I'm trying to keep pace with him so that we can have greater discussions in Sunday school and even at lunch and out and about. And I hope that you do fellowship one with another. It is meant for us as Christians to fellowship with each other. And I realize going out to eat's expensive, but if that, just throw in a pot of spaghetti and invite somebody over and just fellowship. Like-minded brethren. How beautiful it is, the Bible says, when two are in fellowship and in unity. Look at John chapter 19. And quite honestly, I have not spent a lot of time in this section of Scripture before this study. I always get what leads up to the crucifixion, not what actually happens during and after. And, you know, on Resurrection Sunday, of course we deal with the great resurrection and all the things, but what happens there from the time he passes to, and who's involved? And it was just a great study this week, and I learned a lot. Take your Bibles in John 19, and let's start with the insult of Pilate here in verse 19. And I will read the odd numbers, and you will read the evens, all right? So if you found John 19, say amen. Amen. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. The title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, bless now as we look to your word. If there's one among us right now on campus or on the internet that's watching right now, I ask God that if they're lost, that they would be saved. And for us, your children, Father, we ask that you would grow us. God, that you would mature us, that we would be shaped and molded in the image of Christ. And God, that you would meet the needs in this room, whether it's a health issue or a financial issue or a relationship issue. God, whether it's somebody needing direction or to make a decision, we ask that the peace of God would rule their hearts. Right now, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it's interesting. He writes it in three languages that were prevalent of the day. But those three languages are also indicative of three great kingdoms that ruled the earth. You have Hebrew, which was, of course, the Jews who presented God accurately to the world. Then you had Greek, which was the Grecian Empire, which gave us, you know, form and beauty and poetry and things. And then you have the Latin, which was the language of the Roman Empire that gave us government and things of that nature. It's just a sharp contrast of how each one of these kingdoms shaped the world that you and I live in today. If you've done any study on our Constitution, and every Christian ought to read the Constitution. And every Christian ought to know what it says. And every Christian ought to read the writings of Jefferson and of our great founding fathers. And you'll find that Jefferson and Adams and these guys consulted the great kingdoms of old to find out how to create our form of government based on theirs. And it says here, it's like this insult, because they're like, don't write that he's the King of the Jews. Write that he said he was the King of the Jews. See, Pilate had been taken to task by these Jews before. I've been asking myself, why? Why would he do this? Why would the Roman governor put up with such foolishness from the Jews? Well, when I dug back into Pilate's history, he'd made several leadership boo-boos when he got to Jerusalem. And the Jews had written letters to Caesar tattling on him and actually overturning some of Pilate's commands. And as soon as you did that, he started to lose his grip on power. And so when they said, this man says he's a king, and you're not Caesar's friend, you're not doing what Caesar wanted you to do, if you don't crucify this guy for sedition. What they're saying was, we're going to write Caesar and tattle on you again. And what you're going to find is, because of this mess made by Jesus of Nazareth and the fact they couldn't find the body, Pilate was summoned to Rome to answer in front of Caesar. But halfway across the Mediterranean, Caesar dies and Pilate never gets his audience to vindicate himself and never enters public life. He's done. That's why you never give your resignation before you get in writing the next job offer, because you'll be out of a job. Pilate never did, and he fades away into obscurity. So the Jews had him, And this was one way he could insult these people who'd blackmailed him into doing this. Three times Pilate declared Jesus as sinless. Three times Pilate tried to do everything he could to get to, legally to get Jesus off the hook. But in his own way, he made his own choices and fulfilling God's plan. I don't think Pilate knew it was God's plan at all, but he was still culpable for his choices. So let's get into the message today. Verse number 23, we find gamblers at the foot of the cross. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and his coat. Now the coat was without seam and woven from the top throughout. Now a typical Jew wore five articles of clothing. He wore his shoes, he wore his turban, he wore his girdle and his inner tunic, and then he had an outer robe. So each one of the soldiers got a piece of his garments, you know, whether the shoes or the belt or whatever. But the outer tunic cloak was in such a way there was no seams. If you'd cut it, it would have shredded the garment. So they rolled dice for it. Verse 24, they said, therefore, among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture did they cast lots. These things the soldiers did. This fulfilled a prophecy. In my study of the book of John, it was just so incredible to see all the numbers of prophecies, the life of Jesus Christ fulfilled. How accurately they were fulfilled. This is a quote from Psalm 22, verse 18. They divided my garments among them, and for my raiment they cast lots. I don't think that the soldiers knew they were fulfilling prophecy, but yet in so doing, they were fulfilling prophecy. God had said centuries prior that this would happen. So when someone tells you, well, I just don't understand why you can believe in this. Well, prophecy is one of the reasons why the Bible proves itself to be true. Because it's not vague. He said, they'll part my raiment among them, and for my vesture they will cast lots. And that's exactly what they did. Now, when Jesus is crucified, there are seven things Jesus says while he's hanging on the cross. And if you remember, crucifixion was not new, was not thought up by the Romans. They got it from the folks from Carthage who got it supposedly from the Persians. I couldn't confirm it. But anyway, you get a nail through your feet, and you get a nail in each hand, and because your body weight is pulling, you can't breathe. So you have to push up on the nail that's between your through your feet and pull up on the nails in your hands so that your rib cage and your diaphragm can expand and you can breathe. Have you ever played dog pile? We used to call it another name, but basically, if you had the ball, we all jump on you. And if you're at the bottom of the pile, and all those kids is weighed on you, you can't expand your rib cage. You can't breathe. You're like, I remember the first time I got on a jet ski. I was afraid. I had this child-sized life vest because they just don't make man-sized ones. But anyway, I put it on and I got it too tight, and it got to where when I was swimming, I couldn't breathe. If you can't expand your rib cage, you don't have to cover somebody's mouth. If you can't expand their rib cage, they can't breathe. So when you're hanging on that cross, if Jesus is going to say something, he's going to pull himself up on those nails that are through his hands so he can breathe and then speak and hold himself there while he speaks. So seven times Jesus does this. Seven times he speaks from the cross. First, he focuses on the needs of others. We'll go over them individually, but just as a thing. Luke 23, 34, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The second thing is in Luke 23, 43, truly I say unto you, today you will be with me in paradise. And then in John 19, woman, behold your son, and then behold your mother, John 19, 26. The second set of sayings he did from the cross, he focused on himself. In Matthew 7:46, he quotes the book of Psalms. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Then he said, I thirst, John 19:28. Then he said, it's finished, John 19:30. Then he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, Luke 23:46. Now, not all seven sayings are in one of the Gospels. You have to go to all four Gospels to get them. But in the first, second, and seventh is in Luke. You'll find the third, fifth, and sixth in John, and so on. But what you find in the crucifixion is an incredible study of the humanity of Jesus Christ. Yes, he is God, a very God. He's 100% God, but he's also 100% man. And at his feet, as he's hanging on that cross, at his feet, the gamblers assembled. Those four soldiers gambled for his garments, fulfilling prophecy. But what better place for gamblers to be than at the foot of the cross to see firsthand the suffering of our Savior? So number one, he was sensitive to the needs of others. If you've got your Bible, go to Luke 23 and verse 34. Look at what Jesus said. Now remember, he's being crucified. He's being lifted up from the ground. And when they lifted him up on the ground, his whole body is being suspended by those nails and they drop the thing in a hole. You understand that now? The only thing holding you to that chunk of wood is three rusty nails. And then they drop it in a hole. His whole back, he's so beaten he cannot be recognized. Remember, they pulled the beard from his face. His visage was marred more than any other man, Isaiah told us. And he's bleeding out his nose and his eyes and his mouth and possibly his ears. His whole back is shred from the cat of nine tails and they drop him in the hole. And they're gambling. And people are walking by wagging their heads going, aha, aha, heal, physician, heal thyself. So what does he do? He goes through the pain and agony of scratching his back up against that old rough-hewn cross, pulls himself up and takes a breath. What would you say at that point? What would you say? He said, Father, look at that, Luke 23, 34. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He could have come down from that cross at any moment. He could have called 12 legions of angels. That's what he told Peter in the book of Matthew in the garden. He said, put up that sword into the sheath. I can call. Don't you understand? I can call 12 legions of angels. I can destroy this world. I'd be done with that. Fooey, I'd be done with it. How many of you and I would have made it out of the garden before going, now I'm done? How many of us would have tapped out? Huh? How many of us? You know, I watch these guys in these cage fights, man, and they're wrestling. And we used to wrestle, not really wrestle, but they're throwing each other out and kicking. And all of a sudden, somebody gets them in a choke, and the guy goes like this. How many of us would have tapped out in the garden? How many of us would have tapped out when they called him illegitimate, called him a bastard to his face while he was preaching in the temple? How many of us would have went, phooey, I'm done? He makes it all the way to the cross. He hangs there. Heaven cannot receive him because he has now become sin, who knew no sin, became sin for us, that we might be called the righteousness of God. Heaven cannot receive him. The earth does not want him. And as he hangs on that cross, he pulls himself up and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He chose the cross. He asked God not to pour out his judgment. In John 10, he said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd layeth down his life for the sheep. At that moment, brothers and sisters, God at his best met man at his worst and forgave him. He forgave us. See, it was my placard that hung above his head. That's what it should have. It's my sin that was placed on Jesus, not his. He didn't have any. Then the second thing he says is in Luke 23, 43. In Luke 23, 43, the Bible reads, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. There's an interchange between the two thieves. Remember, he's in the middle cross. The cross that was Barabbas' cross. It should have been Barabbas. He had been condemned to die on crucifixion, but because it was the day of the preparation of the Passover, they have a custom that they'll release one thief, one criminal. And they put Barabbas against Jesus. And to Barabbas' surprise, they chose Barabbas. That was his cross. They had to rewrite the placard they already had made out for Barabbas and put Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. See, it was my cross. It was your cross. It was our placard of sin. But Jesus took that cross and they rewrote the placard. God said, rewrite it. And he put God's name there. And it says, so the one thief pulls him. Now remember now, this thief knows he's dying. He pulls himself up, takes a breath, looks over at Jesus and said, if you're the Christ, why don't you get down off that cross and save both of us? Now remember, you only got a limited amount of time here. All right? So the other guy pulls himself up on the cross and goes over and goes, hey, don't you fear God? This man's done nothing amiss, but we're getting what we deserve. And as he hung there, pulled himself up, he goes, said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Jesus, hanging there, holding his breath, pulls himself up to tell this one man who wanted it, today you'll be with me in paradise. You know, this one died in his sin, 3 feet from heaven. The one in the middle died for my sin and the sin of the world. He died for his sin. Jesus, he died in sin. This one died for sin. This one forsook his sin and was 3 feet from heaven and chose God. Do you realize many people on this planet, you know, you go to work with, you go to school with, you're in at your home, maybe it's you. You're 3 feet from heaven right now. You're just a choice away, maybe 18 inches. You know in your head, but you've never called upon him in your heart. You've never bowed your head in your heart. You've never bowed your pride and said, I'm a sinner. God, forgive me. And you'll miss heaven by 18 inches. Is that you? Because you realize, for a Christian, this is as close to hell as you'll ever get. Except maybe, you know, no, I'm kidding. The truth is, this is as close as you get. But to a lost person, this is as close to heaven as they'll ever get. That's just the dark reality of the world we live in. So have you made that choice? Did you choose heaven? So he focused on the spiritual needs of others. Then he focused on the physical needs of others. Look back in John 19. The third thing Jesus did here in verse number 25. Look at it. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, that's John, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. He saith unto his disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. He pulled himself up a third time, nodded at his mother and said, Behold your son, and looked at John. And then said, Son, behold your mother, and looked at his mother. See, Jesus' brothers weren't even there. They didn't believe in him. They didn't believe he was the Messiah. They lived with him 365 days a year, 24 hours a day. They were with the Son of God who never sinned, not one time. You know, and I think to myself, you know, maybe if I was a better witness, or maybe I was a better testimony, maybe if I did this. The truth is, they got Jesus and they didn't believe. They did not believe. So you find Mary at the cross with three other women. Now, the thing is, when you are associated with a rebel, somebody who's committed sedition, it was a dangerous thing to be associated with that person. The Romans would want to arrest you too. But the truth is, nobody cared about women in that society. Nobody cared about the four crying women. Nobody, they just ignored him. So he wasn't alone. Mary, of course, the mother of Jesus. Then Mary, the wife of Cleophas. Now, Cleophas, based on early history, was the brother of Joseph, Mary's husband, Jesus' earthly father. So this was Joseph's aunt, or Jesus' aunt, excuse me, this Mary. And then there was Jesus' mom's sister, Mary's sister Salome, which was the wife of Zebedee, the mother of James and John. And then you had Mary Magdalene. Now it says in Mark 16 that Jesus, God in the flesh, cast out seven devils. She was a prostitute living in debauchery. She was possessed of seven demons and basically out of control, she was possessed by these demons who ran her life, and she lived a life of depravity until she met Jesus. And then Jesus, in his love, rescued her from her life, rescued her from her sin, rescued her from her past. How could she not be devoted to this man who loved her so much that he freed her from this? Have you forgotten what God rescued you from? Have you forgotten how his love rescued you from your past, rescued you from the potential future of hell. Have you run? Or maybe you're here today and you don't understand. You can be free. You can be free. You can be rescued from that addiction. You can be rescued from that terrible marriage. You can be rescued. God can heal it. God can release His grace into your life if you'll let Him. Have you forgotten what you were saved from? Have you forgotten? Mary Magdalene never forgot how His love rescued her. And now her love has her devoted to Him. Even in death, she's there. You know, it says in Lamentations 1:12, it says in prophecy of this day, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Remember, people are just passing by. It's out on a road into Jerusalem. Everybody can see Him. And they're wagging their heads. He saved others. Himself He cannot save. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of His fierce anger. Have you forgotten? Many of us in here today have old injuries from high school or football or college or just one of those crazy moments. There's a reason why women live longer than men, because men make statements like, here, hold my beer, watch this. You know, we do stupid things. Hey, watch this. You know, we have old injuries and old scars from football or basketball, or I still have an ankle that rolls. I was doing taekwondo with my buddy Brian, and he kicked me so hard, he dislocated my finger to where I still, to this day, when the weather's right, it goes numb when I play guitar. Do you remember what that's like? You remember that injury? You feel that sometimes? You know what I'm talking about? What if Jesus, every time He thought of you, felt the lash? What if He felt the injury of our sin every time He thought of us? You know, I think sometimes we get all cleaned up on the outside and we forget what the price of our redemption is. We forget that it's ours to have, it's His to pay for. Listen, the love of Jesus rescued Mary. The love of Jesus will rescue you. As I said, His brothers weren't there. 6 months prior to it, they still didn't believe. But it was after the ascension, after Jesus revealed Himself openly, visibly to His brother James, that's when we find Mary and the four brothers of Jesus with the apostles. So first, Jesus pulls Himself up three times and focuses on the needs of others. Then, on the fourth time, he starts to focus on His own condition. If you take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46, the next thing Jesus says in Matthew 27 and verse 46, Jesus says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Do you understand? At this moment in time, the earth has gone dark. The sun has been turned to sackcloth. At that moment, there's an eclipse, and the world goes dark for 3 hours, and the earth shakes, and the rocks rent, and He cries, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Quoting Psalm 22, verse 1. Hundreds of years before this ever happened, the psalmist penned those words, and Jesus quotes it prophetically. We see we are coming now face to face with the humanity of the suffering Jesus. In agony, we see the Son of Man, Jesus, the Son of Man. Look at back John 19 and verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. I thirst. Do you see that? And then He says in verse 29, now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it on hyssop and put it on to His mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, He said, it is finished. And He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. John saw from Psalm 69, verse 21, it says, they gave me poison for food, and for my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. Back in the prophetic psalm of Psalm 22 and verse 15, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust, or the dust of death. That vinegar was set there. Some say it was just old wine, but it was not a sedative. So Christ focused on the needs of others. Then he started to focus on his condition. And at last he shouts his triumph. Look at verse 30. It is finished. Tetelestai, paid in full. That's what they wrote on the parole when you were paroled from prison. Paid in full. We see the triumph of God the Son. And then lastly in Luke 23, 46, he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. We see the submission of the Son of God. We see him first as the Son of Man suffering. Then we see him as the Son of God, God the Son, and now the Son of God. Look at verse number 31. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Now, in this regard, the Jews are actually more merciful than the Romans. The Romans let you hang out there for days. Because it'd sometimes take 2-3 days for you to die of crucifixion. Till you finally give out and can't pull yourself up anymore. Now imagine, you've already been beaten with a cat of nine tails, and you're hanging out there in the heat of the Middle Eastern sun. Your mouth is like cotton. And at night, the temperature drops drastically, and you shiver on the cross from the cold of the open desert with no clouds to hold the heat in, and then hot again the next day. And they would let you die out there days upon days. They wouldn't even bury you. When you finally died, they'd throw you in a ravine, let the crows, the ravens, and the dogs eat you. They didn't even bury you. So the Jews, they wanted to be, and they weren't doing it for mercy's sake either, by the way. What they would do is to hurry up and get him to die, they would take a big wooden mallet and come and break the lower bones of your legs so you could no longer push yourself up, and death would start to come within minutes. You couldn't push yourself up. Your arms would give out because now your legs are broke. That's what it says. I'm not making this up. It says, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day. By the way, that was a command in Deuteronomy 21. They weren't allowed to leave somebody hanging on a tree after sundown. Besought Pilate that their legs might be broken. Can you imagine? You're already bleeding out. You're hanging up there. People are mocking you. And this guy comes along with a big old wooden sledge, takes out your tibia and your fibia. Now you can't even push up. You're having to do it all with your arms. They weren't doing it for pity's sake. At that evening, they were going to kill the Passover. While Jesus was hanging on the cross, they were cutting the throats of those little lambs and sprinkling their blood on the altar. They were going to roast that lamb and have their Passover feast after sundown. Now, it's my personal opinion, and my personal opinion won't even buy you coffee in this town, but I believe this was on Wednesday, not Friday, because you cannot get 3 days and three nights out of Friday to Sunday, even with new math. You can't get 3 days and three nights. But he was off because Leviticus 23 said that there was a preparation day and a Sabbath on the eighth day, and it was midweek. Check it out, Leviticus 23. So I believe this was Wednesday. From noon to three, the sky went dark. From 3 to 6, they were taking him off the cross. They broke the legs of the first guy and the other guy. And when they came to Jesus, verse 33, when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead. They break not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. 1 Corinthians 5:7 tells us that he is our Passover lamb. That's Jesus. And you are not to break the bones of the Passover lamb. It also says in Psalm 34, he keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. This is a fulfillment of prophecy. And then in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10, it says, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. Even after he's dead, he is fulfilling prophecy. We forget that this really was the plan of God. I'm a sci-fi nut. I think about what it would be like to have a time machine and do some really cool stuff. Wouldn't it be cool? You'd think there are shows about it all the time. And I think to myself, would you go back and would you stop Jesus from going to the cross? If you stood in the crowd that day and knew what you knew now, would you? You say, I'd want to carry his cross. I'd want to do something. But that all mankind might be saved, he had to be sacrificed. And even though the Jews were willing participants, they were sinful in doing so, it was still God's plan. Even though Pilate was roped into doing it and blackmailed into doing it, it was still God's plan that he would die for our sins, that a man would come, that the seed of a woman would come, that Satan had no control over, had no claim on, who would have the same things Adam had, the Word of God and the Spirit of God, and he would be triumphant where Adam had failed in the garden. This son of Adam, this Adam is what he's referred to as the second Adam, would be triumphant over sin using the Spirit of God and the Word of God. That's why he came. See, only Jesus, as 100% God and 100% man, could be our representative to God and God's representative to us. He's the only one who could broker peace. He's the only one who could pay the penalty of our sin. That's why he went. And John said, look, I saw it. This is 50 years after it happened. He wrote this book. 50 years after it happened, he wrote this book and said, I saw it and I wrote it so you would believe. Verse number 38, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate. Now, as a leader in the Sanhedrin, he could get to Pilate where Jesus' family couldn't. But he was a secret disciple. Nobody knew, but he and Nicodemus, that's it. Yesterday, we were coming back from a conference, and I was sitting on a plane. It was my wife and I and this guy from St. Louis. And as I'm sitting there, I'm hearing the voice of God go, you going to talk to him? Are you going to talk to him? Or are you just going to sit there? And of course, he's strapped in just like I'm strapped in. Where's he going to go? Right? I got a captive audience here. He ain't like he can get up and leave, right? He's stuck. And just about where I'm going to open my mouth, led by the Spirit of God, my wife goes, so are you going home to D.C. or are you going there for work? And I was able to jump in on that conversation and talk to him. And sometimes that's what it needs. Sometimes that's what you need. You just need somebody to give you that nudge so you'll talk to somebody. And we just started talking about what he does for a living. He's in the National Guard and blah, 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 blah. And we're talking. And then I said, and he said, so they have conferences for pastors? Why, yes, let me tell you about it. And then I told him my story, how I got to, how the Lord saved my soul, how the pastor came to my house and sat down with a Bible study and led me through the Bible, and I gave my heart to the Lord, and now I know I'm going to heaven when I die, and man, it's fabulous. I never. And what about you? Do you go to church anywhere? No, I never have. Well, man, let me tell you something. You are missing out on a relationship like none other. And he told me he had three girls, and I said to him, remember what it was like to hold your first baby? Looking, what's her name? Her name's Annabelle. What was it like? And he just looked down and went, man, it was life-changing. I said, that's how God looks at you. That's how God looks at you. He wants to hold you and protect you and love you and you to be the recipient of everything he has. That's why he died on the cross for you. It ain't complicated, brothers and sisters. But how many of us live a secret disciple life at work? Or at school, we keep our head down, and we have a group of friends on Twitter for Christians, and then we have a different avatar account on Twitter for our friends, and those two never meet because we don't want these friends knowing we hang out with these people at church. Happens, adults. You do not trust me. If your kid has a cell phone, you do not have the access to every single avatar they have on Discord or Twitter. Yeah, they're all looking at the floor, going, "Pastor, leave me alone, huh?" It's true. How many of your secret disciples and the cube mate you work with doesn't know you're Christian? How many of your secret disciples because your neighbors don't know? How many of you are hiding in church right now and your mom and dad would be offended to know you were sitting in a Baptist church today? How many of you are secret disciples? You know, I get to do a lot of funerals and people make beautiful eulogies for their dead loved one. Wouldn't it have been better if they'd heard all those beautiful words before they died? Wouldn't it have been great if you'd have sat down at their bedside and said, Mama, I love you. Mama, you made the biggest difference in my life. Mama, you taught me everything. Mama, I'm the person I am today because of you, and I love you. And I just think, wouldn't it be great for them to hear it then afterwards? Wouldn't it have been great if Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had spoke up during the trial and said, hey, whoa, 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 this isn't legal. He didn't do anything. Wouldn't it have meant more to Jesus for them to just say, hey, wait a second, I object. They had the legal right to do that, by the way. But they were hiding in the crowd. Are you going to hide in the crowd tomorrow? Are you going to be Jesus' covert operative? Is that what you think that is? I'm the covert operative in foreign land. No, no, no. A disciple is supposed to be a vocal witness. There'll be times, you can't do it all the time when you're at work, but there'll be times when God will open the door, and you, just like me sitting next to that guy on the way from Atlanta to D.C., and it'll be I'll never see that guy again. And it was my only opportunity to give the gospel to a man I'll never meet again. And the question is, are you going to be a secret disciple tomorrow? Or are you going to be his disciple tomorrow? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Yes, it was beautiful. They gave him the robe and wrappings, burial wrappings of a king. Yes, they gave him a sepulcher, every head bowed, every eye closed. They gave him the grave worthy of a king. But wouldn't it have been better devotion for them to give him their loyalty before he died? Yes, you will spend eternity in heaven, praising his name, shouting his worthiness. But wouldn't it be better to do it now? Wouldn't it be better to do it now? Those in hell today know Christ is worthy. Those in hell cry for mercy. Wouldn't it have been better to cry for mercy today while still alive, when something could have been done? Our Father and our God, we love you. And Father, we are thankful for the testimony of Christ. I'm thankful, Father, that your word is true, and that it has stood the test of time and been fulfilled perfectly over the centuries in prophecy. But Father, let our voice be one with yours today, that your Son is worthy. Let us not be secret disciples, God. Let us be vocal disciples who praise your name, who claim the name of Christ, who proudly wear it as a badge of honor for the one who rescued us from our sin. Father, speak to every heart and every soul. Let us be true disciples. In Jesus' name, amen. If you look, every head bowed, every eye closed, the altar is open. Won't you declare him today? Come on. Won't you declare him today? Won't you come forward and just say, I am his and he is mine? Won't you come? You're the one that guides my heart. Lord,
some are coming, others are coming and praying. Won't you lay your burdens down at the altar? As the words are being sung, I need you, Lord. Every hour I need you. Do you need Jesus this morning? Where sin runs deep. Do you need that forgiveness this morning that can only come through the Savior? Through the message this morning, we see how Christ was crucified on the cross and paid the ultimate price for our sins, for our freedom. Do you need to be set free this morning? And brothers and sisters, it will change your life like nothing else you would ever experience.
Lord, I am free.
Don't carry those burdens any longer.
Is Christ in me? Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you.
Won't you come? I'll pray with you. My wife will pray with you. What a blessing it is to come to know Christ, to live for Him, to serve Him. We have one more verse of this invitation. Don't hesitate, brother and sister. The hope this morning?
Lord,
can others see the hope in you? Are you the light that others can see Christ in you?
Every hour I need you.
Come and find that hope this morning. Thank you, Sister Sarah. Thank you. We need the God so much. What a blessing it is to be in this service this morning, to hear the message of hope. Even after this service dismisses, we're available. The pastor's available. If you want to come to him privately and say, Pastor, I need God. I need Jesus. As they prepare the waters of baptism here in a minute, I'll ask you to be seated just for a moment, and I'll ask Brother Ed to come to go ahead and...